Normally when I prepare a lesson to preach, I'm preaching to myself. The subject I have this morning is one that's not a, it's a difficult subject, but it's one that needs to be spoken of periodically to remind us. Now, if you had the opportunity to ask God a question, what would you ask? What would you ask God? I have so many questions, I don't know if I could even ask just one. And I pray that when I go to heaven that I'll have the opportunity to sit at the foot of Jesus and ask these questions. Okay. But there are a lot of people who have questions, and one of which is, how could a loving God send someone to hell? I was talking with my wife this morning, and she said she had a girlfriend that didn't believe in hell. And she said it was that exact same question. How could a loving God send someone to hell? Interesting question. Okay. Now, we talk about God. God is love. There's no doubt about that. He loved us enough to send his son to die for us. But the question is framed incorrectly. The operative word there is send. Those who reject the Savior and the rule of God send themselves to hell. But send seems to be a convenient word to use in this case. We know that one of the characteristics that's used in the Bible to describe God, that he is a God of love. And if God loves people, then why would he send them to hell? The scriptures also say that God does not want anyone to perish. But if God does not want anyone to perish for eternity, then why is there a hell? Some even deny the existence of hell. Statistics would show, and these polls change all the time, they show that like 89% of the people believe in heaven, but only 73% believe in hell. No matter what the poll is, they'll find that more people believe in heaven than hell. But the problem is that depends on what they describe as hell. If you listen to comedians, they always talk about the pearly gates, and they talk about hell, and they make all kinds of jokes of it. Okay? They make great fun of it. But in this case here, those who actually believe that hell is an actual location, a place of torment, is only about 31%. So when you look out here, most of the people here in the world, in our United States, don't believe in hell. And a lot of them don't believe that Satan is real. They believe he's just a symbol for evil. Only 27% believe that Satan is real. As I said before, many people believe that hell is a joke. It's not real. There's a small town in Michigan. Has a population of about 80 people. It's about 63 miles west of Detroit. And its name is Hell, Michigan. And they use this all the time for tourists. During the wintertime, all the papers report hell is freezing over. Okay? And you can go there and you can have a picture taken, okay, with a sign that says you've been in hell. You can be a mayor for a day in Hell, Michigan. You pay money for that. And you even can buy a 1 square inch of hell there. And they make a joke of it, but it's a great tourist attraction for that small city. Be that as it may be fun to go to Hell, Michigan, but hell is not a place of fun. Years ago, when England closed its Libyan embassy, Gaddafi did not like that. And so what he did was he had all the maps in Libya changed to exclude England. But just because he did that doesn't mean that England didn't exist. Okay? And just because people don't believe in hell doesn't mean that hell is not real. Hell is very real. We can deny the reality of hell, but we can argue and justify our way around hell. But hell is real. Okay? If there's no hell, why does the Bible talk about this? There's 28 passages that deal with hell, 243 that deal with punishment of the wicked, 68 deal with judgment, and Jesus preached more about hell than he did on heaven. Think about that. Okay? The reality of hell is that there is an accountability with God. So the question is, will God really send people to hell? Some people believe that God is not going to follow through. He won't send people to hell. They just think that this is some cosmic bluff of God. Where they get that, I don't know. Some believe that hell is just a metaphor. Some believe in annihilation. We've talked about this in our classes before. The Sadducees, in the time of Christ, they didn't believe in an afterlife. And atheists today do not believe in an afterlife. Okay? When you consider this, like in Mark 14 chapter, when talking about Judas, he said it would have been better that Judas had never been born. What does that mean? He didn't exist. He was born, and then he died. And if he died, okay, then why would it have been better if he was just gone, annihilated? Then why would it have been better to not have ever been born before? Annihilation. Some people believe in universalism, that all would be saved by God. They don't want to deal with the reality of hell. They believe that eternal torment is perverse, cruel, and contrary to justice. But if God was going to save everyone, why did he send Jesus to bear the brutality of the cross? Doesn't make sense. Does not make sense. Universal salvation is not found in the Old Testament. And those who find scriptures to support it, the New Testament, are taking it out of context. So the question is, will God really follow through on that promise? And it boils down to this, that God is faithful to his promises. We might not like everything that God promises, but God is a God of his word. He fulfills every promise that he has given us. It may take hundreds of years for that promise, and we see this all the time. We'll see it in Ezekiel as we study that. But God is faithful to his promise. People can't expect God to be faithful to some of his promises and not faithful to other promises. Now, we know that God does not get pleasure to send people to hell, but he really will dispatch people to hell who are disobedient to his commands. Consider the people of earth who did not hearken to the preaching of Noah. We all know that the account here, that God destroyed the earth, only 8 souls, that's 4 twice, 8 souls were saved. And God fulfilled that promise. So what is hell? Hell is separation from God. Many people do not want to do anything with God. This is so true today. We see people who actively pursue to make sure that God is not included in community, in schools, in the library. People today want to be separate from God because they do not want to live up to the moral standards of God. They want to do what they want to do. And hell is terrible because God is absent. In James chapter 1 and 1 John, I'm not going to turn to those passages, but it says there that God is the Father of light, and God is light, and him is no darkness. But hell is described as a place of darkness. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell and committed them to pits of darkness to be reserved to judgment. Now, darkness is the word Z-O-B-H-O-S. The Greek word Sophos. It means gloom, blackness, darkness. Okay? And I've mentioned this before. If you've ever been to a cave, okay, like you see up there in the Winchester, I forget the name of the cave. But if you ever been to places like Carlsbad Cavern, or Jenison and I went to a cave in around Tucson, and at one point they turn off all the lights and it's total blackness. Some people can't handle that. They can't handle that darkness. Okay. In Jude chapter 1, verse 13. This is reserved, this is being talked about false teachers. It says, wild waves of the sea, foaming at their own shame, wandering stars, for whom the blackness of darkness hath been reserved forever. Well, the blackness there is the same word, Sophos. Darkness is a Greek word called skotos, which means obscure. Blackness of darkness. How can you make black even blacker than black? That it's so black that there's no light. And if there's no light, God is not there. God is a God of light. And finally, in Matthew 25, verse 30. And I want you to keep this verse in mind as we continue on with the lesson. Matthew 25, verse 30. And cast ye out the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness. Out beyond where it's blacker than black. Once again, exterior, and the darkness there is used as SCOTUS. Obscure. Dark. Do you ever wonder why hell is so dark? Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 7. And to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of his power and flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Okay? Man has a darkness of fear. One scholar said that unlike earthly fires, the fires of hell simply do not emit light. This is either because hellfire has unique properties or because God prevents the light from emanating. Okay? Some suggest that the smoke there is also part of it that makes it dark and obscure. Turn to Revelation, the 20th chapter. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now the word there, hell, is the Greek word Hades, which is the place of departed souls. It's the grave. Okay? So what God has provided there is a place of darkness, intense blackness, smoke, no light. Okay? But it's also hell as a place of pain, eternal torment, terrible pain. Turn over to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Now the Greek word there for torment is basanimos, torment. But there's a difference between torment and torture. And this is what I didn't really understand too much. Torment is internally inflicted, whereas torture is externally inflicted. In other words, torment is self-infliction. Perhaps this self-infliction is based on the fact that they refused or resisted their opportunity to accept Jesus as their Savior. Torment also means that they had no rest day or night. Now, we mentioned here about weeping and gnashing of teeth. Seven times we see this reference in Matthew and Luke. But remember in the account of Stephen in Acts, when he was set before the Hebrews there. And he preached to them. And the more he preached, they got angry. And they began to gnash their teeth. So gnashing of teeth is a sign of anger. And perhaps people in hell are angry because God sent them there. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Luke 16:24, most of you are familiar with this, with Lazarus and the rich man. And this is the rich man speaking. Luke 16:24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now the Greek word here for tormented is odonao, means to grieve, to sorrow. But I'll be quite honest, I don't think I could adequately express the pain and the misery that's in hell. All we have are these images that we receive from the scriptures. And I think reality is far worse than we can envision. The Bible calls it the lake of fire, a place where the worm does not die, a bottomless pit, no doctor to ease the pain, no loving hand to soothe the fevered brow, no one to cling to in comfort of hell. And this pain and torment is permanent, eternal. There are no second chances. It is eternal. The same place of eternal torment that Jesus talked about is the place that has been prepared for those who do not live for God during their lives here. No relief in hell. Now we know that hell is a place of fire. Turn to Matthew 13, chapter, verse 46. Matthew 13, verse 42. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, if you remember back in Daniel, when he had the three Jews that came before him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he was so furious, commanded that they should heat the furnace seven times more than it was normally heated. And because the king's commandment was so urgent and the furnace so exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those that men took up, or took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to that. We all know the account. Okay? And their hair wasn't singed, and their clothes weren't burned. But that fire was extremely hot. In Matthew 25, 41, we read that fire, okay, is everlasting. And everlasting, let me print this up here. Aionios. Pardon me, I haven't taken any Greek, but it means perpetual. Eternal, forever, everlasting. And this fire is not quenched. Okay? In Mark 9:47. Mark 9:47. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. The Greek word here for hell is Gehenna. Okay? And this is a reference to the valley of Hinnom, which is outside, or a valley outside of Jerusalem. It was a place of trash, fires. It was always smoke that was there. It was also a place where the Jews in years past, it offered children up to the god Molech. Okay? And this is used as a name for the everlasting punishment that those who are not with God, those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, will expect. In Revelation 20, it talks about fire and brimstone. Now, what's brimstone? Brimstone is basically sulfur, the Greek word theon. Okay? And it smells. It smells badly. And we know that hell is eternal. In Matthew 25, it says, they shall go into eternal punishment. Once again, the word for eternal is aionios. Okay? And we see this also in Romans 16, where it says that God is everlasting, eternal. And Hebrews 9 refers to the eternal spirit, forever. So how long is eternal? Some may argue that it's not that long. But once again, this is man's thinking. And some think, well, it's not going to be that long, eternal. You know, if you send your child as a parent to time out, and they go in there for 30 minutes, the child, it's forever. Okay? 30 minutes is very long. So some people think like that. Not so. It is forever. I don't know how you can misunderstand eternal, but forever or everlasting. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Beginning at verse 8. But forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Some say that we misunderstand the punishment, but it's very clear. Okay, eternal punishment, and for the righteous, eternal life. They will be tormented all day, forever and ever, all day and all night. In Isaiah the 55th chapter. I really like the book of Isaiah. And you've heard this mentioned before. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. This is God speaking. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I thought of this passage while Jeff was speaking about Ezekiel preaching to the Jews. They try to reason in their own physical minds about God. But you have to realize that God has a different perspective. Okay? We are his creation. Have you ever worked on a car? Okay? Taken it, rebuilt it, made an engine, put an engine in, fine-tuned it, and then you treat that as your baby. You wash it and you wax it, take care of it, but after a while it breaks down, it gets old. And what do you do with your baby? Take it to the junkyard, destroy it. We are God's creation. He has the power of life and death over us. Okay, and if we don't act like he wants us to act, and your place is hell, where he intends to send us, or for us. And we've already chosen ourselves. Because if we disobey God, that's where we will end up in. Hell has no hope. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction for the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Some argue against this concept of destruction. Destruction doesn't always mean cease to exist. Okay? The Greek word for destroy, and I'll write this up there, Apollo, is translated as lost. Okay? In 2 Peter chapter 3, it speaks that though the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water, it was lost. And the second death does not suggest being extinguished. The greatest tragedy of all is to die without Christ. And remember this, that hell is a place of remembrance. And hell will be worse for some than others. Yes, there are degrees of punishment. Turn to Matthew, the 11th chapter. Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 21. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For the mighty works have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, shalt thou be exalted unto heaven? Thou shalt go down into Hades. For if thy mighty works have been done in Sodom, which were done in thee, it will remain until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Turn to Luke, the 12th chapter. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 47. And that servant who knew his Lord's will and made not ready, nor did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. And whosoever shall much is given, of him shall much be required. To whom they commit much, of him they will ask the more. So the question is still, why does God send people to heaven or to hell? Once again, we know that if you turn to Matthew, the 25th chapter, Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. One reason why people can't go to heaven and must go to hell is because of their sin. Remember that God is holy. Because of God's holiness, sin cannot enter into heaven. God therefore prepared a place for the wicked called hell. Remember that God is faithful to his promises, all his promises. If God says that those who are not in Christ will be judged to spend eternity apart from God, then we can be sure that they will. In Mark 16:16, it says that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that does not believe shall be condemned. And the word condemned is a Greek word, katakarino, to judge, to condemn, to damn. And you have to understand that man was given free will. He's given us a choice to make freedom to make choices in this world. We have a choice on how we want to live. And many times people choose to reject God. We should observe that God does not send people to hell. He desires that none should perish. He created man to have fellowship with him and provided the means by which man can have that fellowship. But it's a man's choice to experience the agony of hell. In this life, he has to choose. We are without an excuse. God's word warns us of hell. We even have warnings from Jesus about hell. We must decide which we love more. Okay? Do we love Jesus or do we love our sin more? There is no in between. Either you live for God and get the reward of heaven, or you don't and spend eternity in hell. We have no right to blame God for any person going to hell because they have chosen that. Some have chosen because they did not believe in God. They might not have been able to logically understand or to accept God. But the Bible tells us that creation itself speaks of God's power. And every way we see, everything that we look at is by God's hand. Everything speaks to us of the power and glory of God. Some people choose sin over God, and that is their choice. But they have to deal with the consequences. We choose through our actions where we will spend eternity. Many people seem to gamble with their souls because they do not think that God will really send people to hell. Blaise Pascal, 17th century mathematician. Okay? Mathematician, inventor, had a strong input into the game theory. And he has what is called Pascal's wager. Okay? And you wager whether or not there is God. Okay? And he says, he took a very pragmatic view of God and says, evidence cannot settle the question of whether God exists. I disagree with that, but that's what he believed. So he proposed that you should bet or wager on God because of what's at stake. You have lots to gain and not much to lose. If you wager on God, then it behooves you to listen to his words. If you know someone who's gambling with their soul, you should encourage them to repent and turn away from that worldly lifestyle because God is faithful to his promises. Now, some would say, well, Frank, why are you so negative? Why are you teaching about hell? Sometimes we have to listen to that. Okay? A lot of times we talk about God's love and he does love us. But you also have to understand that there's consequences for choosing the world over God. Yes, he is a God of love. He provided for us a way of escape. He sent his Son as the Lamb of God to to lay down his life for his precious blood to be shed, to wash away our sins. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast in a lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. We've already read verses 14 and 15, but I'll read them again. And death and hell were cast in a lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in a lake of fire. Turn over to chapter 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. C.S. Lewis once said, there's two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. He also said that sin is man's way of saying to God through this life, go away and leave me alone. I choose sin. Hell is completely the opposite of heaven. Eternal fire, eternal darkness, eternal pain, eternal separation from God, eternal misery, eternal loneliness, eternal weeping, eternal anguish. There are tears and no presence of God, no joy, no water. Hell is forever. A famous atheist once said, if I believed in hell as Christians do, I would crawl on my hands and knees around the world to tell one person about how to escape its horror. And this passage, this quote by the atheist, remind me of the Apostle Paul. Okay? And what did he do at the beginning of Saul? He put Christians in prison. He stood there and took the coats while Stephen was being stoned. But when Jesus came to him, he became an apostle of Christ. And he went everywhere he could teaching. And no matter what the cost, he taught that. Because he would look at people and see people that are lost, that will suffer the pain and torment of hell. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The doctrine of eternal judgment and the horrors of hell should motivate Christians to take evangelism seriously and motivate us to live a pure, holy life. And so I would recommend, when you see people, it could be family, it could be friends, acquaintances, if they don't have God, know that that's reserved for them. And you should do everything you can to convince them to accept Christ as their Savior. If they're going to spend the eternity in torment, apart from the living God, it's imperative that we warn them of the danger that they're in. 2 Corinthians 6 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Are you sure your name is written in the book of life? And finally, Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. Chapter 12, verse 13. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We need to think about that. We need to dedicate ourselves. And we need to know the consequences if we are not faithful. We need to know that the people that we love, people that we know, face eternal torment. And this should motivate us to get out and teach the word. I know this is a difficult lesson. It's not a pleasant lesson. But we need to know the consequences of disobedience to God. Because we have, with our being saved, we have the joy and expectation of life with God. But those who are outside the body, they don't. we need to keep that in consideration. Think on these things as we stand and sing.